We are in a sermon series reading through the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Jonah chapter 4. We will be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and we'll also have the verses for you up on the screen. So starting in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" And so here we've been reading through the book of Jonah, and we saw in chapter 3 that Jonah finally went, and he finally preached God's message to the people of Nineveh. And we saw that they repented, which is an incredibly happy story. When you look at this book, it is filled with examples of God's prophet who brings God's message to people and end up being rejected, having to run from their lives and sometimes being killed. But here in Nineveh, they didn't threaten Jonah. They didn't reject Jonah. They heard God's message and they repented. What an incredible story. Moses didn't have that experience. And when he went to the Pharaoh and he said, "Here is God's message," instead, Moses ended up having to run for his life. And we saw Noah, when he brought his message to the people and said, "Repent," in turn, Noah's message wasn't received. And as the angels came into Sodom and Gomorrah, they were not received. As the people of Canaan heard about the miracles of God, as he did for the people coming out of Egypt, the people of Canaan, they did not hear that message and then turn to the Lord. Over and over again in this book, we see God's message being rejected and people being judged. And here, Nineveh is an incredible bright spot in human history. They are so ready. They are so done with their sin. They've experienced it and they want something different. They want something else. And praise the Lord, the whole city turns to the God and they repent. What an amazing revival. What a spiritual awakening. How unfortunately all too rare that is. How precious this moment is. What a time to celebrate. How does Jonah respond? Verse 4, chapter 1, it says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Here at the end of chapter 3, verse 10, we see that it says, God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And that makes Jonah angry and displeased. There's a lot of things that displease me, actually. You might say that I'm easily displeased. In fact, I made a list of things that displease me. Texting and driving. Especially when I'm not doing it, that displeases me. How disgusting. Junk mail. Nothing is more disgusting than reaching your hand into the mailbox and pulling out a fistful of junk mail. That displeases me exceedingly. February. And usually March. Why does it have to be this way? Just disgusting. How Andre the Giant cheated at the Saturday Night Main Event in 1988 by having the Million Dollar Man pay off the referee so that he could get the title off of Hulk Hogan. That was disgusting. To this day, I'm still displeased. There are a lot of behaviors that disgust me. Some of them mine. Most of them yours. But if you are easily displeased, if you are disgusted at the actions of certain people or certain groups of people, well, then that makes you just like everybody else and just like Jonah. And to be honest, we read here and we see that God was displeased, don't we? We see that God looked down at the sin of the people of Nineveh and he was disgusted. In fact, Nineveh, they had pushed the patience of the Lord to the point that they were just days away from God's judgment. But the interesting thing is that even though God is displeased, he acts completely different than Jonah. Sinful Jonah wants sinners judged, while our perfect God wants sinners saved. God and Jonah act completely different. God wants them saved. That's why he sent Jonah to Nineveh. And the amazing thing is that Jonah completely understands this. He understands that God wants sinners saved. And while that's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh, Jonah says, that's actually why I didn't go. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And Jonah takes the incredible mercy and love of God and he throws it back at God. And I knew you'd forgive these wicked people. I knew that was your heart for them. And that's why I didn't go. As you read through the book of Jonah, as you read through in chapter 1, verse 3, it uses that word fled, and the readers of this book, as we read it, and we know anything about Nineveh, they are violent, they are wicked, they are Israel's enemies. And as we start and we see that Jonah has been sent to Nineveh with a message to rebuke them, and then it says in verse 1, 3 that Jonah fled, our immediate assumption is obviously that Jonah is afraid to go to this terrifying, violent, wicked nation, and why Jonah fled was ultimately because he was afraid. That's what we've been thinking this entire book as we read through, and we can relate to that. And then all of a sudden, there's this incredible twist at the end that Jonah reveals that, you know, perhaps fear played a part in it, but what Jonah says is the main reason why he did not want to go to these people is he knew how merciful and forgiving God is, and he did not want to see these wicked people receive that mercy. Jonah doesn't want his enemies saved. And as we read through this book, we have to ask, do I? And Jonah, while he looks extremely foolish in this chapter, like he is relatable. It's understandable. He's just like a mean guy, right? Nineveh is wicked. They're terrible. They are Israel's enemies. Jonah, his family, and his friends have probably been living in fear as they're worrying about this nation to the northeast coming down and destroying them and enslaving them and their people, just like they've been doing to other cities and other nations. Jonah's looking forward, and he sees God's judgment as a way for him and his people to escape suffering. God, wouldn't it just be so good if you came in early, if you stepped in early and ended this thing and kept us from experiencing this evil? And how do we feel? Isn't it the same thing that we desire God to do in our lives too? God, wouldn't it be good if you just stepped in and stopped this from happening? And yet, as we see in the Old Testament, as we see in the book of Jonah, as we see in our lives, God is so big, he is so good, he has ordered and ordained everything to use it for the good of those who love him and for the glory of his son. And God has got a plan. God is going to allow evil. God is going to allow suffering in the people of Israel for a good purpose. God has got to do this. And likewise, as we look in our lives, if we're suffering, God is so big, we can trust him with that. Whatever was in our past, whatever lies in our future, God is so good. What the enemy has used to mean to destroy us, God is so good, he's so big. When we trust in him, we'll find that he's so powerful, he's so wise. The most intricately and evil plans of our enemy can only be used ultimately to bless us. What an amazing and big God we have. And that works for the biggest and the worst situations. Sometimes it's hardest to believe that in the greatest and deepest of sufferings. But that's how big our God is. That's exactly the time that we need to have that faith and trust in God. To be looking for his purpose and where he wants to lead us and guide us. Here, Jonah is not excited for that. He does not want that to happen. God, step in. Stop it. Stop it from happening. Judge them. God, don't allow my friends and my family to suffer. When you look at it, Jonah seems so pathetic in this chapter. It just seems so cartoonish. But when you look at what's actually happening, it's just so relatable to what everyone experiences, every believer in Jesus Christ experiences in this life. Jonah doesn't want to suffer. And for whatever wicked people might cause suffering, Jonah wants them to be judged. Jonah doesn't want to see his enemies prosper. Jonah doesn't want to see his enemies receive the same mercy that he's received. Jonah knows their wickedness and their evil, and Jonah doesn't want to see these people in heaven. And the interesting thing is that God loves justice. Jonah wants justice. But they both respond completely differently. Instead of God running from his enemies, God comes to his enemies and he takes on flesh and he dies on the cross for their sins, taking the punishment that they deserve. And while Jonah, at the salvation of his enemies, Jonah is displeased, at the salvation of his enemies, God delights. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And we celebrate every white rose that we see on a Sunday morning. And just imagine Jonah had 120,000 white roses to celebrate. And what is his response? It's completely the opposite. Jonah's displeased. He's angry. And yet God responds completely different to his enemies. And aren't you glad when you understand your situation and the truth of yourself as a sinner before a holy God? Aren't you so thankful of the mercy of God for you? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And what did Jesus save you from? Every person who truly knows the Lord, who truly recognizes their sin, and truly understands Jesus as their Savior, recognizes that Jesus didn't just come to save me from first world problems. He didn't just come to save me from an illness. He didn't just come to save me from loneliness. He didn't just come to save me from broken relations. Like, he came to save me ultimately from the wrath of God upon evil. What a Savior I have. What a Savior I need. Thank you, God, for treating me differently than Jonah. Thank you, God, for loving me when I did not deserve it. Thank you, God, for the mercy that you've given me that I don't deserve. Thank you, God, for not giving justice to me when you could have. But thank you for saving me and forgiving me. And this is what God does for sinful people. This is what God does, has done for me. This is what God has done for Jonah. But Jonah takes a look at it, and he sees God's potential mercy upon his enemies, and Jonah abandons them and desires their destruction. He doesn't want to see them in heaven when he gets there. God runs to his enemies and desires their salvation. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he leaves heaven to come to earth, dying on the cross for our sins and punishment so that we could be saved, with a desire that when he returns to heaven, that one day we will be with him for eternity. That is God's heart for his enemies. And who are you disgusted by? What person or group of people have you been avoiding like Jonah? And to what people is God calling you to love like Jesus? Is it somebody with ungodly political views? Is it someone with sinful sexual behavior? Is it someone of another religion? So often, we can forget the mercy that God has had for us, and instead of looking to show that and bring that to others, the people of God get it backwards, and we avoid the people that God most wants us to share his message with. And God loves justice. But oftentimes, God's love of justice is actually not good enough for the people of God. And we sit here and we say, well, God, you haven't brought justice fast enough, forgetting God's mercy and his God's patience with us. And God will bring justice. Every person who calls good evil and evil good will be brought to justice. But before that, God desires a change of heart. And God is patient, waiting for that change of heart. He's patient with Nineveh, waiting for their change of heart. And he receives a change of heart. Nineveh turns from their wickedness. They turn from their evil. They stop doing these sinful things and they turn to the Lord. And God's not just patient with Nineveh. He's patient with Jonah. It's not just Nineveh that needs to repent. Jonah needs to repent for not loving people like God loves people. It's very interesting that the story of Nineveh just doesn't end with their repentance and celebration, but it ends with looking at Jonah personally. God desires Jonah to be more like his son. It's not just this great evil of the city of Nineveh that God is looking for a change of heart, and God is looking for this change of heart in little old Jonah sitting there on a hill outside the city. God's patient with sinners. He's patient with Nineveh. He's patient with Jonah. And he's patient with you and I. And God is looking to do something in our lives right here, right now. We look at our nation and our country and the situation it's in, and we want revival. We want a change of heart. But God doesn't just care about the wickedness in our country, which is great. God also just cares about little old you and I. And the people of God, so often we get it wrong. And perhaps our nation is in the situation it's in because so many believers, as individuals, little old you and I, we're getting it wrong. Look at how Jonah gets it wrong a little more. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 15. If this doesn't sum up the people of God, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23 and 25. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And so that verse just saying that there's this king in Israel, his name is king of Judah, his name is Jeroboam. And verse 24, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And so previous kings had led Israel into sin. This king is no different. Israel has fallen into deep sin. They're continuing on. They're not changing. This king, Jeroboam, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. And so all this is saying that Jonah went to the king and he said, King, God's got a merciful, gracious blessing for us. You're going to restore the border of Israel. You're going to take back land that was stolen. They don't deserve it. They're unrepentant, living in their sin. But Jonah takes that message to the king. Jonah wants to see his own people receive merciful and gracious blessings at the hand of God, even though they don't deserve it. They're unrepentant. But then Jonah has an opportunity to go to people who are ready to follow God. They're ready to repent. They're willing to change from their sin. They just need to hear the message of God, and they're going to change at the drop of a hat. It's a huge city, 3 days wide. Jonah just goes in one day. They're so ready, he doesn't even get to the middle of the city, and he preaches his message. And the people of Nineveh repent and change. Jonah wants to see his own people receive the blessings of God, even though they're unrepentant and don't deserve it. But he doesn't want to go bring God's merciful blessings to people who will repent. So often the people of God get it wrong. We want merciful and gracious blessings for us, for our people. Even if we don't deserve it, we still want it. Give it to us, God, more blessings. And then we're reluctant to go out of our comfort zone to people who, unfortunately, we don't love, so that they can be blessed. Even if they do, even if they are repentant, even if they are people who God wants to bless. Jonah has a lack of mercy and a lack of love. And so often the people of God, we can love the Lord, but we can stop loving people. And that is Jonah's sin. And this is a theme in the scripture. Jonah begrudges the mercy of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 23. In Luke chapter 15, you've got a story of a father who represents God. You've got a story of an older son and a younger son. And the older son represents the people of God, and the younger son represents the people who reject God. The younger son demands his inheritance from the father. He goes out and spends it and blows it and wastes it. All the effort the father has put in to bless his children so that they could have security. And that son takes it, wastes it, doesn't care. He sins, he uses it for evil. And then he comes to his senses and he recognizes sin and he comes back. He comes back to the father. He comes back to God. And the father says in verse 24 of chapter 15 of Luke, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. But then now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But the older son, he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he, the father, said to the son, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." It's a recurring theme in the scriptures, because it's a recurring thing that happens in the people of God who love the Lord. We want to serve him, but then we stop loving people like God loves people. It happened with Jonah. Here it happens with the older son. It happens in Matthew chapter 20 with these people who work in the vineyard in this chapter of Matthew, chapter 20, it's a story of a vineyard owner who represents God, and he comes and he hires workers. He hires some in the morning, and they work all day for God. They're like the people of God. And then he goes back and he hires people in the afternoon and in the evening. And then when it comes to pay the people, he goes in reverse order, and he's going to pay the people actually that he hired last, the people who barely worked, the people who barely did anything. And he's going to pay them first. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, it says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. And now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Jonah begrudged the Lord's generosity. The elder son begrudged the Lord's generosity and mercy. These vineyard workers, they begrudged the Lord's generosity and mercy. And as a people of God, this is something that we fall into over and over. Who are we to begrudge God's mercy for sins? How could we forget what God has done for us? How we needed his patience. How we needed his forgiveness. And this is so easy to do in thought, but it is legit hard to do in practice. Look at what Jonah says in verse 3 and 4. He says, Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And Jonah seems so petty, and he is. But when you talk with me, well, maybe you've experienced this. When you talk with people who have faced incredible evil, this is incredibly difficult to do in practice. I remember talking with a friend of mine who went to church, grew up in church, and she told me the story of what someone in her church had done to her. And the idea of God's forgiveness is just so offensive. Look at this person sitting in church, that hypocrite, that wicked individual. You're telling me that when I go to heaven, that this person might be there? That they might have repented of their sin? That God's just gonna forgive them and let them in? I'd rather not go than have to see that person in heaven and have to live with that. You're telling me for eternity, I'm gonna have to look at that and I'm gonna have to think about what was done to me? And that's what Jonah is thinking. He's petty, but life is hard. His family, his friends, look at the violence that they're being threatened with by the city. And Jonah says, if that's the case, if that's what the gospel is, I'd rather not live. What a misunderstanding of what God does. What a misunderstanding of what Christ does in us. When we understand what God does, we won't feel like that. That's understandable to feel that way. That's perfectly natural. That's perfectly logical. But God does something in us when we turn to Christ that is not natural. It's supernatural. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God does something that changes all of this and makes this perspective, which seems logical, it makes it and reveals why this is not correct thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If we're worried about seeing our enemies in heaven, if we're worried about seeing that person who's done terrible things to us, how could we look at that person and see that difference? Well, we're misunderstanding the situation. We won't look at that person and see what was done to us. That person has died. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The incredible forgiveness and miracle of God is that he transforms us and delivers us from our sin. That person dies, and what we receive is Jesus' righteousness. And when we stand before God and he looks at us, if we are in Christ, he won't see our sin. He will see the righteousness of Christ, for we are a new creation. And if we want to see that person in heaven, we won't see them, even if they go to heaven, because they will be transformed. They will be new. Our enemies will have died. Our enemies will be transformed just as we ourselves have been. Jonah says, it's better for me to die. And the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? Ask yourself, do I wish the judgment of God on others that I do not want for myself? Jonah's angry. And righteous anger is good. We see that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 through 13, as Jesus comes in the temple and flips the temple. There's righteous anger at sin, which is good and what is healthy. And sin needs to be addressed. But we need to do it out of love for other people. And where Jonah sins, where his anger is unrighteous, is that his anger is not at just their sin. Jonah's anger is at his enemies. And while it's natural, while we can relate to that, it is not godly. It's sin to be repentant of. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. This is not the way God is. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and love your neighbor. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And Jonah loves the Lord, but he doesn't love people. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we're reminded that Jonah needed a second chance, but Jonah's not interested in seeing Nineveh get this second chance. And as if you've been coming to church for years and years and years, you've been trained on the right answer to say. If any of us here who've been coming to Lakes for years and years and years said anything different than they desired the salvation of their enemies, I think we'd know that we'd be corrected very quickly. And so often we say the right thing, but what do our actions show that's actually in our hearts? Do we care about those who are perishing? I had this piano professor in college. I went to St. John's University. And I had this piano professor in college. His name was William Ebus. And he was must have been from Sweden or something. He had this thick accent.
Holland.
Holland. Oh, we know. We have somebody knows. He was. Oh, praise God. We have his neighbor here. So William Ebus, he was my piano professor. I was having a very difficult year in college. I was not doing well in my classes. And I would skip his class, which I thought was less important, to do the work in my other classes, and mostly just kind of staring at the wall with a textbook open, praying that I'd be delivered. And I skipped his class one time, and I made the mistake after the class was over of answering the phone when it rang. And I picked it up, and what did I hear on the other line? But I heard, Jeremy, this is William Ebus. You were not in class today. Are you okay? And this man cared enough to notice that I wasn't in his class. He cared enough to go out of his way and call me to see how I was doing. And what do our actions show if we care about people? We say we want them saved. We say we want them to receive God's mercy. But what do our actions show? Do we actually care that our enemies are going to be receiving eternal punishment in hell? Are we actually doing something about it? Or for the most part, does our heart show that we're really actually okay with it? Because what we're mostly doing is just biding our time, waiting for it to happen. Who does God want you to call? We might say we love our enemies like Christ, but do we act like Jesus? Do we run from sinful people like Jonah? Or do we go to them like Jesus? And who are you calling? If you have your phone, get it out. After the service today, go call somebody. Say hello. Okay, maybe drop the count from Sesame Street accent, but just say hello. How are you doing? We've got a high school boat day. Would you like to come? Would you like to come with me? Our youth group's amazing. Why don't you come and join us? We've got ABF starting this fall. It's one of the best ways to get to know and get plugged into church. Would you like to come to our ABF? We've got an amazing sermon series. Our senior pastor, it's called Contenders. He's going to be talking about different worldviews coming up. And I know you've expressed to me that you have been influenced by this view. Would you like to come and would you like to hear about how it compares with Christianity? There's so many opportunities to call and to reach out to people. This sermon series, each week we've been writing the name of someone in our bulletin who needs to know the Lord. And we know that we should love them like Christ loves them. Have you reached out to them yet? Be praying for that opportunity and hold yourself accountable for doing it. If we're not doing that, if we're not bold, then maybe we need to go back. We need to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of his mercy for us to the point where we are so in love with him that we can't help but telling other people about him. When we say we love the Lord, we say others, but what do our actions show? Jonah's angry, and then there's this incredible, pathetic story in verse 5 through 11 about how petty and pathetic Jonah is, and you've got to love the honesty of the Bible. I think this speaks to the Bible's accuracy, because the Bible never shies away from showing the faults of God's people. The Bible shies away from ever scrubbing it, forever changing it to make the people of God look better than they are. I think it shows the incredible accuracy and how we can trust the scripture. Here, it shows the flaws of all of God's people and reminds us as we read the Bible that the heroes of the Bible are not Moses, they're not Jonah. They're not our pastors, they're not ourselves. The only heroes are God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And here we have this experience. We look at Jonah, and he's watching the city to see what's going to happen. And this plant comes over and shades him, and Jonah's glad, and then God takes it away, and then Jonah has to suffer in the heat. And he's so upset about his suffering. And God's got a purpose in the suffering that's coming to Israel at the hands of the Assyrians. God's got a purpose in the suffering that he allows Jonah with the plant. And I just wonder, if we are suffering right now, I wonder what God's purpose is. And it's not like we want to think out of everything that's suffering. Oh, Lord, what did I do wrong? What sin have you brought? But God has got a purpose in every bit of suffering. And here Jonah, the purpose of the suffering of his plant is that as he sits there and suffers, it's to remind him of the suffering that's coming upon Nineveh. God says, look at the suffering that you're experiencing. Look at that. How much more should you have compassion on the people of Nineveh? Do you know what's coming to them? There's 120,000 people who are so lost, they don't know their right hand from their left. And doesn't that remind you of the people around you in the United States of America? They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know black from white. They don't know what their mind is for, let alone what their body is for. We live in a nation that is so confused. Do you know the suffering that's coming upon our nation? And I have to wonder, maybe God's allowing whatever suffering we're going through to remind us to have compassion on the suffering that is coming on the people who do not know Jesus Christ. And whatever the purpose is that God has, I have to think if we're suffering, it's to remind us, just like God taught Jonah something by taking something away, God so often teaches us something by taking something away. Maybe God's reminding us through our suffering that yes, junk mail is disgusting, February is disgusting, but God's mercy upon sinners should never be disgusting. We should always be looking for and thinking about bringing God's mercy to other people. Go home and type in the Great Awakenings in Wikipedia and look at the different ways that God has brought our nation to revival and repentance. Jonah probably couldn't imagine the transformation of the city of Nineveh. In just a few years, I don't think I could have really honestly imagined the transformation of the United States of America. But haven't you gotten the idea that maybe things are changing? That maybe people in the United States, just like the people of Nineveh, are growing tired of this sin? That they've experienced enough of the lies that they're starting to change? That they might now be ready? That they've had their fill of sin and they might be ready to turn to the Lord? Jesus is powerful enough to transform the city of Nineveh. He's brought great revivals in our nation in the past, and he can certainly do it again. I can start to imagine a change. I can start to feel it. Imagine what a revival would look like on the West Coast. Imagine what a change and a revival would look like on the East Coast. Imagine what would happen if we brought the gospel into the Twin Cities of Minnesota. Imagine what could happen in Lindstrom and Chisago and Scandia and Forest Lake. Perhaps the people around us have gotten to the point where they've had their fill of sin and lies and are ready to turn to the Lord also. And God called Jonah to bring that message. God sent his son to bring that message. And God is calling us to bring that message. And we need to do our part, and we need to trust that the Lord has been working on hearts and doing his. And who knows what God can do? There's no reason that a revival can't start right here, right now.